Matthew 25, where this text of Scripture fits prophetically, if I can put it in those terms, in the New Testament, the disciples have asked the Lord, what will it be like in the last days and what will be the sign of your coming? And he gives them some information here in the 24th and 25th chapter about that. We've worked our way through the 24th chapter earlier, or maybe we did that on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, possibly, we did that. We're working through our way through these three parables in the 25th chapter right now. And there's no need to get all confused about this and wondering about it. The Lord is teaching a very simple lesson. That in the last days, he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to make a division between his own and the people of the world. His own are going to be welcomed into his glorious kingdom, and the people of the world will be cast into the eternal fires of hell. It is really that simple. These last three parables. Now, there are some nuances of them that are interesting to understand if we wanted to take our time and look at it closely, because it's my conviction that we're looking here at the end of the tribulation period. One division has already happened that we know of as the rapture of the church. That was a mystery until God chose to reveal it through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Jesus didn't speak about the rapture of the church. But we understand that after the church is raptured out, the gospel will yet be preached. There will be, I was going to say millions, probably billions of people yet on the earth. And there will be the same opportunities for them as there are the opportunities for us today to be saved or to be lost. And what we're picking out of these parables is the very simple reality that there is such a thing as being saved and there is such a thing as being lost. Our world greatly rejects that idea. And they will say it, you know, it's really, disingenuous, I guess I would say that, because they will make the statement that they don't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell, but when they say that, they don't even believe in a loving God, you know. They're just mouthing so many words and making excuses for their own orneriness. The Bible is very clear that man will ultimately face that division and that eternal destiny. It is also important to understand in these three parables that the Lord is not talking about the qualifications of those who go to heaven. He is talking about the characteristics of those who go to heaven. And there is an important distinction there. Saved people are a different kind of people. And here, the distinctions and the divisions are being made based on those characteristics. It is not that by those characteristics they have earned their heavenly home. It is rather that because they have bowed before the God of the universe and accepted his sacrifice, they have been born again and they are a new people. And that's important to understand, and it needs to be underlined, and quite frankly, I'm harping on it these last 3 weeks. That God's people are a different people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, in my understanding of these three parables, the first one speaks of the 10 virgins. 5 are lost, 5 are saved. The distinction between the 5 is the issue of preparation. It is seen in the oil. And commentators on this scripture differ on what that preparation is. I may be jumping to a conclusion here, and I'm getting to the place where, yeah, I am an old goat, and I get to have my jumps once in a while. You don't have to jump with me, but I encourage you to think it over. I think this preparation is a preparation of repentance. And the first characteristic of God's people is that they are repentant people. They have understood and accepted the reality that they are sinners. They've understood that they're lost apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And they've bowed before Him and counted Him as their Lord. That's the first characteristic of God's people. The second characteristic is given to us in the second parable, and it is a parable of stewardship, where it speaks of the master leaving the country and leaving his goods behind to be cared for by those who are left in his district. I would love to open that subject up and talk to you about stewardship. It is an incredible subject to study. I've got pages and pages of notes on it on my desk right now that someday we may get to. But the issue of that parable is, in very simple terms, is in the 10 virgins, God's people are characterized by repentance. In the parable of the stewardship, God's children are characterized by service. They serve the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, we find this: if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and deny himself daily and follow me. The second characteristic of God's children is they serve Him. That plain and simple. And now this morning in this parable, we will see that the third characteristic of God's people is they identify with one another. They love one another. John 13:35, hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. These are characteristics of real, live Christian people. I meet some folks once in a while that say things to me that just don't seem to make any sense. Like, are you a skier? Yep, I'm a skier. How do you know you're a skier? Oh, I just got a brand new ski jacket, and I got a great pair of parabolic skis. Well, you've been skiing lately? No. You haven't? No. It's just too much work and it costs too much, so I don't ski. But I'm a skier. Huh? No, you're not. You admire skiing. You admire the things that go with it. But if you're a skier, you do it and you pay the price. People ask me if I'm a hunter. You can't call me a hunter anymore because I'm not willing to pay the price. All that traipsing around in the woods, all that cold, nasty weather, and fuel prices. Have you checked it out lately? It costs a ton of money to get out there and waste your time looking for a game. I'm not a hunter because I won't pay the price. Now, if you really love to hunt, that price doesn't mean a thing to you. And you're out there doing it. And I tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the price doesn't mean a thing. You're repentant, you're serving, and you love the people of God. You don't qualify for the position by those things, but because you love God, you are those things. And that's important to understand. Now, we'll get into that 31st verse here. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us regarding the things that are yours, the people that are yours, and what it means to be the children of God. Grant us an understanding, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me there in the 31st verse. Then the Son of Man shall come in his glory. I have that highlighted in my Bible. Oh, I am looking forward to that time. One of the Old Testament prophets said, "Surely thou art a God that hidest thyself." Can you imagine trying to hide God? You know, we work and work to try to hide some of our aircraft, you know, make them, stealthy, you know. And it's really hard to hide those big old things, you know. They make lots of noise but we're working at hiding them. And I'm thinking, what would it be like to try to hide God? Only God could hide himself. You imagine the God who created all of this has backed off and secluded himself and said, "You'll know me by the things that I have made." And the key to relating to me and receiving my benefits is to accept that emphasis, that evidence, and live for me in faith. But the day is going to come when God is going to draw back the curtains and we're going to see him. In the book of Revelations, it says, Revelation, it talks about the heavens being rolled up like a scroll. Curtain drawn back. And all of a sudden, before the whole world, the glory of God will be exposed. That's what he's talking about here. These last times, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. God is going to reestablish the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. It is going to be the capital city of this world. And the Son of God is going to take up residence there as the king. That time is coming. And it says in verse 32, "And behold, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." You know, back when I was in school, about 9 weeks, the report cards came out. Wasn't a happy time for me when the rubber hit the road, reality struck. That's what's happening here. Reality is striking, and all the nations are gathered before him. And he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God's had this plan for all of eternity to welcome his children into this earth and under his administration. Boy, will that be nice. We won't have political news anymore. We'll have world news, but we won't have political news. It is going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. And only his own, only those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will be permitted into this kingdom. Now here then, in this parable, he gives the last characteristic of those who enter his kingdom. The first was, remember, repentant. The second was, they were servants. And the third is given to us here in verse 35. I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Broadly looked at, the issue here is that God's children identify with one another. I already quoted to you John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You have all experienced this, maybe in a grocery store, a department store, or on public transportation, or walking on the street, or sitting in the park. A matter of fact, last Thursday morning, that's kind of a holiday for me, and I have coffee and an old-fashioned donut at Starbucks. Charlotte doesn't like me to go to Starbucks because of their political position. We don't fight about it too much. I was sitting there reading the morning paper, enjoying my old-fashioned donut and a cup of dark roast, and got to talking to the guy across from me. And pretty soon I'm thinking, this guy's a brother. You've been there, haven't you? He's a brother. And, I think I was there for an hour and a half. I had work I needed to be doing, but I just got acquainted with a new brother in Christ and just had a good time. There is that identity of God's children. And we are drawn to them. And we love them. Years ago, when I was a young pastor, we had a young man in our church. He was raised in our church. Went away to Bible college for a couple years, as a matter of fact. Came back to town and was just kind of a thorn in his parents' side and got a place of his own in town. And the story was brought to me a few months later that Mike just wasn't living for the Lord at all. Matter of fact, he was doing a lot of things he shouldn't do. And so I went down and knocked on his door one day and talked to him. And I said, Mike, you know the scuttlebutt is, you know, the story, the rumors, that you're doing this and this. And Mike, is that true? Yep. And I said, oh. And Mike, you don't come to church. Mike, are you saved? Yeah, I accepted Christ back when I was in Sunday school. I said, but you never come to church or anything. He says, well, Christians aren't my kind of people. Can you imagine that? Now, how many of you accept that silliness? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Christians are your kind of people. You want to be with your family. You have an affinity with them. You love them. You cherish them. You care for them. They care for you. You're a family. If there is not that bond, you are not one of His. You just aren't. And that's where we get to the last part of our parable. Verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, what is their crime? Is it that they've been unusually wicked? Is it that they are murderers, they are adulterers, they're druggies? Is that their crime? No. Notice what their crime is. I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Our time is gone this morning. Let me finish by just asking you, what's your relationship to God's people? Are they your kind of people? Do you kind of shy away from these people who believe in truth? These people who have this hard, cold, objective reality about morality? Do you admire that or do you reject that? These crazy hooligans that believe that the world was created in 6 days by the Word of God. Why, how unsophisticated can you be and uneducated to think such a thing as that? I can't have anything to do with you. I'm a Christian and all of that, but all those things that go with it, I don't like those things. If you're a Christian, you love those things. You love the truth. You love creation. You love morality. It's the substance of your heart and soul as a person of God. So I ask you this morning, as you identify the characteristics of your own life, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you entered into service for Him? And do you love and identify with His people? That's what a Christian is. May I say this to you? I'm getting old and just plain, not careless, but I've had a couple people object to this series of messages. And they said, the Bible says, all who call upon me will be saved. Well, I'm telling you, this is what those people who call upon him look like. This Christian family that we have in this world has been infected by some silly ideas. And we need to be careful about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time and your word together today. We thank you for the way you have identified saved people. And Lord, may we be careful to identify them the same, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.